salvation that we have in you. And also thank you that we can understand your word that you have given to us. What a precious jewel, what precious treasure you've given us, the Bible. That we can read it and know the difference between right and wrong and know what you're like and know the way to have eternal life. Lord, just bless us today as we look in again to your word and try to find things there that will make us grow in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5 today, and we're slowly working our way through this epistle, 1 John. It was written by the apostle that Jesus loved, John. And 1 John chapter 5 is continuation of this great book that he's given us to read. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about victory. Victory. How many of you, when you play a game, like to win? I tell you, I like to win. Although I think I lose more often than I win. If I look back at all the different games I've played and all the different sporting activities I've been into, I think I've taken on a chin quite a bit. But we can have victory in Jesus as we walk in the light. And, you know, you can kind of look at this epistle, this letter from John to us, and kind of divide it into four different parts that kind of tell us a lot about God, what God is like, and what we should be like. In the first chapter, it tells us that God is light. And that means he's absolutely holy. He's light. And then in chapter 2, it tells us that he is righteous. He does the right things for us. And then in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we just finished this part about the love chapter, greatest love chapter in the Bible. It's the end of chapter 4, that God is love. Those two things are commanded, or three things are kind of together there in this book. God is light, God is righteous, God is love. And the last part, chapter 5, to the end of the book, talks about God being life. He is life itself. He is the only source of life for a lost world. Life comes through believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. We become a child of God through simple faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how the Bible describes him. We know what he did for us. He went to the cross. We know that he rose from the dead. And by accepting that personally, God gives us life. He gives us life when we turn away from all the other stuff that's in this world and turn to him. We have life. And in chapter 5, John really tells us right out in verse 12. It's kind of the key verse for chapter 5. It says, he who has the Son has what? Has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It kind of sets it up for us, doesn't it? Either have it or you don't. And, you know, our kids sometimes, when they were growing up, they would come up with these phrases. And we've remembered those phrases. I remember one time we asked David, you know, why he did something or if he does something. And he would tell us, you know, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And it's kind of like that in this chapter. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And this is a story. You know, we sang about the old story, didn't we? The gospel. And that old story has never really changed. And it's really changing people's lives today as it did centuries ago. And, you know, before writing 1 John, the gospel, or John wrote the gospel of John. And in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, he tells us the same thing. He says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a husband's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Once we've been born of God, how do we know? How do we know we've been born of God? And the Bible tells us we can know. We can know that for certain. Not hope, not think, not work towards it. We can know that we have eternal life. So let's look today at four marks that people have who truly belong to the Savior. Four marks that people have who truly belong to the Savior. And these people truly have victory while walking in the light. So we're going to march right down through this passage. And I might remind you that in the Bible, there are really no chapters. You know, in the original text, there are no chapters. So it's kind of like a run-on sentence as you look at the Greek text. And there's no verse numbers either. You know, so it's all running together. And all those things are put in the Bible for our benefit so that we can find the chapter and the verse. Whereas, you know, the people who read this in the first century probably had it all memorized. So it was really on their hearts because books during that age were very, very expensive and very rare. So if they would get a portion of the scripture that they could memorize, they'd put it right here. And but we have a big advantage because we can carry around these things, Bibles, where we can read it. Well, let's look at the first mark that shows us that we've truly been born of God and we belong to the Savior. First of all, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And I know I'm only going to talk about the first part of verse 1, but I read the whole thing so that you'd have context a little bit. And it says, they are believing. And the word there in Greek is pistuo. And it occurs in verse 1 in this passage that we're reading, and also in verse 5. So it's kind of like bookends around everything that we're talking about today. It's talking about people who are believing. It is a continuing state or a habit of life that they have of believing what God has said. They are believing. They are committed to. They are trusting in the fact. They are relying upon. They genuinely believe. I'll put a little bit of emphasis upon what the word believe means. They believe, and pistuo always has an object of what they're believing in, not just faith. Just having faith doesn't save us, but believing in something saves us. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. The promised Messiah has come. The anointed one has come to buy us back from our sins. And therefore, because they put their faith in Jesus alone as their Savior, they have been born. They have been begotten of God. And begotten is in the perfect passive tense. It's a past completed action that still has impact, still has effect upon what they're experiencing today. Whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, we might paraphrase it. Their perseverance in the faith, the fact that they're believing, is evidence that they have been born again. The faith that God grants in regeneration is a permanent thing. It can't be lost. It doesn't go away. You know, we can dress up a corpse in the finest of clothes, but guess what? It's still dead. It's still a corpse. And what it needs is life. Only God can give us that life. We get that life by believing in his Son. I think every one of the parents that's here today knows what a great joy it is of seeing new life come into the world. Life in the physical world, as well in the spiritual world, means everything. If a person is truly born of God, there will be signs of life. If those signs are missing, there is cause for great concern. A sign, and probably the most important sign that there is life, is belief. Belief in something. Belief that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the one, the only one, who has come to pay the penalty for our sins. You see that in the way they live. I heard a story this week of a youth pastor who went to a conference somewhere, and he took the kids in his van with him. And, you know, on the way there, they had just something happened to the engine, and the engine caught on fire and blew up. And, you know, the guy, you know, they turned around, somebody else came and got him. They took all these kids home, and he went and talked to his wife about this. He said, honey, I need to go buy a car. And she said, honey, have you prayed about it? And youth pastor, you know, he said, no. So they prayed about it. And after they were done praying, he said, okay, what's the telephone number? I'm going to call to order this new car. And she said, now, wait a minute. Have you waited? Have you trusted in believing, trusted in God that he can answer? And he said, nope. So they waited. And, you know, a couple hours later, the telephone rings. And it was one of his buddies at church. And he said, I don't know if this is going to affect you or not, but one of my distant relatives died last week, and I was at their estate hearing today. And, you know, they left us a bunch of money, but they also left us three cars. You got any need for a car? And he looked at his wife, and she said, I told you so. I told you so. He was believing. Believing is a living thing. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he's alive. We put our trust in him, and he helps us with all kinds of things in life. He gives us eternal life. He causes our sins to be forgiven. But he helps us every day, too, because he's alive. He's living. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first mark of people who truly belong to the Savior. Secondly, they love God and his children. And again, I read verses 1 and 2 again, because it all kind of goes together. It's kind of all intertwined in these verses. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So the second mark of a person who truly belongs to the Savior is that he loves the Father and his child as well. That means God's offspring. God's people are the offspring of God. New birth brings people not only into a faith relationship with God, but also a love relationship with God and his children. Love is an essential mark of life, and it shows itself in love for his people, God, and for his kids. And this is really an emphasis in the book of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. I'll read it for you. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And in chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Chapter 3, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Then chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Dear children, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." D.L. Moody once said that every Bible should be bound up in shoe leather. You know, when we read something in the Word of God, it should direct us, direct our feet, you know, get our feet moving to go in some direction that He has directed us to go in through the Word of God. And we show our love for God not just by words that we express, and those are very important, but also by the deeds, the things that we do. We're not slaves obeying a master, but children obeying our Father. It's a love relationship. We do this out of love for people. It's a different relationship that people will absolutely notice about us. You know, I was listening to this guy speak this week on the radio, Moody Radio, and he was talking about, you know, witnessing to Jewish people. And he said he was trying to get better at this. And he was having a hard time because you kept running into people like Ben Shapiro. You know, you ever get into an argument with Ben Shapiro? You know, what's going to happen if you get into an argument with Ben Shapiro? You know, he's going to probably clean you up. You know, he's going to whoop you in an argument because that's all he does, it seems like. But he's good at it. But he listened to all these different testimonies of these Jewish guys who became Christians, who received the Messiah as their Savior. He listened to 200 of these things. He said, "What I was looking for, what was it? What was the impulse that caused these people to move from being Jewish to being, you know, Messianic Jews, to being, you know, accepting the Messiah?" He said 90% of the time, it was an act of love by a Christian. You know, somehow that relationship with Jesus made those Jewish people jealous. They got jealous about the relationship this Christian had with his God. We know that we have been born again because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We know that we've been born again because we love God and his children. We know that we've been born again because we have a new attitude about God's word. I'm going to progress a little bit further down through this passage. I read verses 2 and 3. "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." If we love God, we'll want to obey His commands, obey what the Bible says. To obey there means to carry them out, to practice them. And again, it's in a continuous tense. It's a state, a habit of life. It's something we do all the time because we want to, because of this relationship we have with Him. And you know, it's not normal for those around us who don't know Jesus as Savior, is it? An unsaved person considers the Bible to be impossible. He doesn't understand it. Or as is said here in the text, he considers them, the words of the Bible, burdensome. Or the idea there is heavy. The Greek word is baris. And the King James describes it as grievous. Not just heavy, but grievous in some way. While one who has been born of God will carry it out and obey it. They'll consider it to be precious, to be guarded at all costs. Not a textbook, but a love letter from God. This is a new attitude about God's word that we receive, that God cultivates in us after we received Jesus as our Savior. And Psalm 119, verses 97 through 98, puts it like this, if I can find it. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. A new birth gives us a new joyful attitude about God's word. You know, one thing I was really impressed with this week was our men. And our men's Bible study this past Thursday, it was just great. And we were studying this passage in Luke, we studied Luke 13. And there's a story there about a lady who, Jesus went to a synagogue, and there's a lady in that synagogue, and she was crippled. And the text there actually says that she was bent over. Can you imagine that? And she had been going to synagogue for 18 years. 18 years, she's bent over. She has like a inverted vertebrae in her back because she's bothered by a demon. She's bent over, and every Saturday, she goes to the synagogue. Can you imagine walking down the street and seeing this lady, you know, walking like this because she loved the word of God so much that she would go to that synagogue. She was willing to face, you know, the pain, go through the pain because she wanted to be with God's people. She wanted to be where she could hear the word of God. And, you know, as we studied that passage, I looked, is there any sign in this passage that she was a believer? It doesn't say. But then Jesus looks at her in verse 16 and says, this lady is a daughter of Abraham. Daughter of Abraham. So it started me to think, maybe Jesus meant us to think about that one little phrase a little bit. What's it mean to be a daughter of Abraham? So, of course, I looked up John MacArthur right away. You know, he's really, you know, precise and expert about all this stuff. What's he going to say? And he said, well, it means that she is Jewish. Oh, she's Jewish? That's why she just came to the synagogue every week and did all this stuff? I mean, weren't all the other people there Jewish too? Weren't all the other women there Jewish? Was that what Jesus meant? So I looked through the book of Luke. Is there another passage in the book of Luke where it talks about people being the son or daughter of Abraham? And you find that in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, where Jesus talks about Zacchaeus, you know, the little guy, Zacchaeus. And after Zacchaeus, you know, becomes a Christian, Jesus refers to him as a son of Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it refers to people who have believed in Jesus as their Savior, as children of Abraham. Jesus saw that lady. He knew that every week she went to the temple. She went to the synagogue. in order to study the Word of God. She endured the pain. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry about this because God had done this to her. But she came. And God used her. God used her faith. She was in the right place at the right time. And Jesus just says, hey, come up here. Come up here in front of everybody. And he healed her. And she jumped with joy. Can you imagine? C.S. Lewis refers to real believers in God as sons of Adam or daughters of Eve. And it's a special relationship that we have with God and about God's word. We love it. We want to listen to people who teach God's word. We try to read it as much as we can. We try to get it inside of us so we'll know Jesus better. The final point that I found here in this passage is they have overcome the world. Look at verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the final mark in this passage that identifies those who have been born of God. And it describes this person as a person who has overcome the world. And the word there for world is cosmos. And, it's this stuff, this selfishness, this greed, this sorrow, this sickness, this awful sin that surrounds us. These people have overcome it because of their faith in Jesus. And the word there, overcome, comes from the word nikao. And we don't know that word in English, but we do know the word Nike, right? Maybe you have tennis shoes that say Nike on the side of it. And that's what it says there. These people have Nike'd the world. They're victorious. They have overcome it. They have victory over all the things that Satan throws at them. Jesus went to the cross and he has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. And when we receive him as Savior, we become overcomers with him. And that's one of John's favorite words that he uses to describe Christians. He uses it 24 times. It's 28 times in the New Testament. 24 times John uses this to describe a person who has a saving faith with Jesus Christ. They have overcome the world. That's the secret of our victory when we believe in Christ as Savior. And there's a story told about a boy who was in school. His name was Dr. Gindrick, but he wasn't a doctor yet. He was just this little elementary kid that was in school. And he was in his school, and there was a group of boys in that school that were beating on him pretty regularly. And they were trying to influence him to do things that he didn't want to do. And the only way that he could escape them was to run into the school building and hide. And he didn't know what to do about it. So one day he realized, I have a bigger brother. And my bigger brother has big muscles. He's like 4 or 5 years older than me. Maybe I could put my trust and help in him. Maybe he'd help me. So he told his bigger brother what was happening. So the next day at school, of course, those kids were chasing him again. They're trying to thump on his head. And he ran into the school building. And he ran around the corner. And his brother was there at the corner. And those boys were right behind him. And his brother stepped out. He said, is there something you boys need? And they all dispersed. They all ran away because the boy put his faith in his brother for his help. they all scattered. Hebrews 2:11 says this, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. We put our faith in him, and he's not ashamed to help us with whatever we face in this life. We trust in him. We depend upon him. We know that he will help us. You know, let's let those gangs out there and the other things that we face in life to be handled by Jesus, not by our own stuff that we can do to make them go away from us. Having victory while walking in the light. That's the theme of this whole passage. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, loving God and his children, having a new attitude about God's word, and overcoming the world are four marks that indicate us, to speak to us, to tell us, yes, you have received Jesus as your Savior. You know him personally. A couple questions as we end today. First question is, and Jesus often used questions. You know, also in that Luke chapter 13 chapter, there's like, I don't know how many questions, but it's like every other line is a question. When Jesus is dealing with the people, it's like, don't you know? Would we do this? You know, would you do this? You know, if your animal, you know, had a problem on Sunday, would you not help the animal? What about this woman? So he's always asking. Jesus taught that way. He asks people questions. Get people to think a little bit. So the first question is, are you finding great hope during this time that we're in God's word? Are you depending upon God's word to help you with all the stuff we're facing out there? You know, the fear, the, you know, loneliness, all the things that are around us. Are you trusting in God's word during this time? And secondly, is God giving you victory over sin? You know, he has given you the power to defeat sin in your life. And he's given you the word of God that will give you the answers to those temptations that Satan throws at you or people throw at you. It's right here. The answer book is right here. You need to read it, allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, and follow, obey what he tells us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to know that we have eternal life, to know that this time here on earth is a short period of time, preparing us for eternity. A time will always be with you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.